We will have an adult Sunday school session. We have a new session with Dr. Steve Nichols, his wrapping up the topic of the Puritans. When my break went public, Dr. Jamie Mitchell emailed me and he said, hey, he'd like to be here one of the Sundays in September. I can't say no to Dr. Mitchell. So he'll be here, Lord willing, next Sunday preaching on Enoch. He's a great preacher. And I asked him to stay for the Sunday school hour to talk about what's going on in our country politically. Jamie's working with American Pastors Network. They are into a lot of good things politically, and he said he'd love to do that. So please get the word out and be here for that. That'd be great. If you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 19. I'm just going to look at verse 7 this morning. And the title, you'll have an outline in a week or so, Nine Things the Bible Will Do for You. Nine Things the Bible Will Do for You. I'm going to give you one, just one this morning. All right? Just one. Here we go. On July 13th, I have my little journal. July 13th, early in the morning, I was at Keswick. We were there for the week. I had, I think this was before breakfast. I was out spending time in the Word of God and prayer and just kind of writing down some thoughts. And I wrote down what I thought the Lord was saying to me, not in an audible voice necessarily, but what he was really burning on my heart. I was not having a good week at the Bible conference. And I always have a good week there. I always have fun. The food's great. The music's great. Everything's great. My son was one of the preachers. Another friend of mine, a young pastor from Ohio, was one of the pastors. And, you know, it should have been a highlight for me, but it wasn't. It wasn't. It wasn't a good time. The meetings were in the gym. The volume was too loud. You ever in a room and it's just too loud? It was reverberating. The musicians were wonderful, young couple, but the volume was so loud and it was so intense that I was sitting there. I was sitting where Doug was sitting and then I moved to the back. It would hurt. It hurt so much. And then the preaching was loud, it was fast. How about that? The guys were, yeah. And Robert Rodriguez went 65 minutes at full velocity. And I said, Robbie, man, you were kind of long last night. He went another 65 minutes the next night. It was loud and it hurt. I left those meetings discouraged. I left those meetings like, where can I hide from this? I mean, I want to go somewhere else. And so early in the morning, I wrote down what I thought God was saying to me, and this is exactly what I wrote down. I believe God was saying to me, you are doing to my people exactly what Rob and Sam are doing to you, and it's time to change. And I believe God was saying, you know, it's time to slow down, it's time to connect, it's time to prepare better, and just change. And so I said, no problem, I will. I will. And then I went to breakfast. And at 8:30, the kids wanted to go down and feed the turtles, and there's a concrete slab in back of the building. And Dr. Cohen and I are convinced someone pushed me down fast because I need to learn a lesson. And we're in God's school right now. We're always in God's school, right? And, you know, I wanted to get up and walk, but God had other ideas in mind. So here we are. Here we are. I want to bring to July 26th and 27th. And some lessons take a long time to learn, okay? They're going to take more than one morning. In July 26th, I had my second surgery. This would be in York Hospital. It was wonderful. And they told me, surgeon said to me, before we send you home, we're going to install two pain balls in you, all right? And they are going to, they're going to be like little backpacks you're going to have hanging off of you. And they're going to, you know, keep the pain at bay. And they're going to last for about a week or so, and you can monitor them and turn them up, about two of them. So I said, I don't know. I'm out of it anyhow. I know whatever you say is good. So early in the morning, some anesthesiologist showed up. And he said, in about an hour, we're going to install two pain balls. Well, I have no idea what that means. What do you mean, install pain balls? So he said, we're going to wheel you down, and we're going to do some surgery, and that's all I need to hear, you know. We're going to install these things. So they rolled me down, and this doctor was amazing. He explained the procedure, where it was going to hurt, when it was going to hurt. It took about an hour, and he installed these two pain balls. And he said, the nurse said to me, she said, hold on tight, this is going to hurt. I said, okay. So she said, as soon as we turn these things on, you're going to feel an electric jolt at the end of your leg, and then all your pain is going to disappear. Does that sound sweet, or does that sound sweet? So, all right. And the doctor said to me, and he wasn't Mr. Funny Guy at all, he was a real serious guy. And he said, when I am through with you, you will consider me your new best friend. You will love me. Okay. Okay, doc. So, sure enough, they hooked these things up. I should have kept them, you know. I didn't. But as soon as they turned them on, I felt that little electric buzz at the end of my leg. And then not only did the pain disappear, my leg disappeared. I couldn't find it. I said, where is that thing? So, my biggest fear was when the pain medicine would wear off. This is going to wear off, and then you know, you're going to feel something. But God was gracious. We didn't feel the pain. But I thought to myself, and I want to elaborate on this a little bit more this morning, it'd be great if life was like that. You know, just install pain medication, turn it on, and bam, it's all gone. Wouldn't it be great? I don't see any network TV, but I remember growing up, there used to be those commercials for Excedrin. Remember those commercials? Excedrin headache number 29, and someone would give you his story, and they would say, you know, you need to take an Excedrin, and in about 15, 20 minutes, your headache will be gone. Have you ever read the ingredients in Excedrin? It's no wonder your headache's gone. It's just absolutely amazing. That would be great, but you know what? Life's not that way. Life doesn't work that way. You know, I've had a lot of pain medicine. In fact, my wife, who deserves an award for going through this, she wouldn't let me have some of the pain medicine. She just said, a little pain's okay. The doctor said that's okay. But we'd take some of the pain medicine, and nothing would happen. Pain wouldn't go away. Some of you are on exercise programs. We start exercising, and nothing changed. Sometimes we get on diet. Some people have tried diet programs, and they've given up meals and tried different procedures, and nothing's changed. And so we end up, you and I end up being pragmatic. You know what pragmatic is? What is pragmatic? We're sitting in school today. What's pragmatism? What is pragmatism? Pragmatism means I want it to work. And if it doesn't work, it's no good. And if it doesn't work, I'm on to something else. So if this doesn't work for me, I'm on to the next thing. We're very pragmatic when it comes to our Amazon order today, aren't we? We want our Amazon order to come not tomorrow, but we want the Amazon order to come when? Today. Well, we forget. And often, I want to give up. You may want to give up. When it comes to our spiritual lives, this is true as well. We get to be pragmatic. If it doesn't work right away, we want to move on. You know, we pray. Dr. Marshall encourages us to pray, and nothing happens. And you know what? Somewhere in our hearts, we think, does it really matter? Jesus said in Luke 18:1, I want men to pray, not give up, not faint. And so we pray, we ask, we knock, nothing happens, we want to give up. I read my Bible, I memorize my Bible, you read your Bible, and we don't sense the change we want to see. We want to see change. How many want to see change? How many want to see us not deal with the same old struggles all the time? Where are the benefits? Pragmatism sneaks in here as well. And that's why, rather than giving into American culture, I want to go back to Psalm 19 and talk about some things God's word will do for you if you stick with it. It's not like pain medication. It's not like Excedrin, but it's always worth the investment. My good friend, Pastor John Schaefer, I met Johnny down at Harvey Cedars. He was cooking. I was washing dishes, and boy, it's amazing. We're still great friends after all these years. But John did three careful, wonderful expositions on Psalm 19. I'm not going to cover what he did. He did a great job. I want to remind you of some things you already know, but we forget. And here's a new call to recommit ourselves to being Holy Spirit, Word-driven people. York Bible Church, all right? Someone asked me for an outline. You'll get an outline, I think, on the 25th. I would just want to give you one this morning. Psalm 19, verse 7. First benefit. You have to write this down. If we're serious about the Word of God, if we're serious about Bible intake, if we're serious, like Lou, about long-term investment, the Word of God tells us, David tells us that the Word of God will restore and revive you. Not might. The Word of God will restore and revive you. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Talking about the law, that's inclusive for the whole Word of God. It says here, the Word of God, the law of God is perfect. I want to read from, this won't go on the screen, if you turn over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30 deals with the Word of God. It's some sayings of Agur, some wise sayings recorded for us in the Word of God, but this is what we're told about the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, and it's a warning. It's a warning I think all of us need to pay attention to. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Agur writes for us, every word of God proves true. You hear that? Every word of God proves true. Whether I see it work or not. NIV says every word of God is flawless. Is flawless. He is a shield, God, to those who take refuge in Him. In other words, trust Him, rely on His Word. And then He says this in verse 6. Do not add to His words. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a what? A liar. A liar. It's a challenge and a warning, because so often when people deal with the Word of God, there's speculation. God's Word doesn't tell us everything we want to know about everything, does it? Not to be down on Sight and Sound, because we love Sight and Sound, but Sue and I have been watching Sight and Sound presentations. We have the DVD collection, and often Sight and Sound will speculate. They'll say, we don't have all the information, so we will add to it. And sometimes it's wonderful. Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes it's terrible. I don't know. But when you're doing drama, you can do anything. But I wonder in our own selves. And by the way, I've said this before, but if you have a copy of the Jesus Calling, get rid of that. There's a lady out there making millions of dollars adding to the Word of God. Get rid of that. Get rid of that and stuff like that. The Word of God is perfect. Let's go back to verse 7. The Word of God is perfect. Let's talk about that for a moment or so. Perfect here means without error. And if you're holding a Bible in your lap, you're holding a supernatural book. It's living. Our Bible is complete. In 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to get to 2 Peter eventually, 2 Peter says God has given everything we need to live life here spiritually. Everything. We go to a doctor in Palmyra, Hershey area, and I went to him one day, and he has all kinds of supplements. I said, Doc, how about one vitamin? And he said, this is what you want. He pulled this gigantic jar. He says, take 8 of these. Then he said, no, you take 4 of these. You don't need 8. Take 4 of these a day. You're too small. And this one supplement has everything you need. That's the Word of God. Word of God here says, perfect. It is totally trustworthy. It is God-breathed, inerrant, Holy Spirit-directed, Holy Spirit-empowered. It is our most valuable treasure, beloved. It is not to be just an app on your phone or something else like that. It is your most valuable treasure. And our responsibility to the Word of God is what? Read it, treasure it, prayerfully read it, seek to understand it, and obey it. And the challenge for me, and this is all, you all know this, the challenge for you is to obey it, do it, whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not. I have an older sister. She's younger than me, but she's the older of the two sisters. Her name is Ruthie, and she's gone through some tough life situations. And I was talking to her the other day, and she is committed to certain biblical principles in her life. When everyone is telling her, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do that, she said, you know, this is what God says. I don't understand it. I don't agree with it all, but I'm going to obey God because he knows what he's talking about and his word is perfect. And I admire her. It is to be our treasure. And you talk to Vic or some other missionaries, it is an amazing privilege to have a copy of God's word. And we take it for granted. Well, here it is. Here it is. Verse 7 says, the word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. Here's what I want to talk about this morning. It revives. It revives your soul. That's your life. And if you take a handful of Bible translations and look up this verse, you're going to get different meanings. You're going to get different translations. It's absolutely amazing. What does revive mean? What does revive mean? We need to pay attention to this because this is part of what the Word of God will do for you, will do for me. The Word of God here revives. It means converts us. It means the Word of God can do things for us and to us that we can't do ourselves. We are unable to do things. The Word of God restores us, restores us. We put plants on the deck, a lot of flowers, and in the hot sun, what happens to the plants? They wilt. Some of them die. So Sue gets out there with the hose. She has to revive those plants with water. The Word of God will revive your soul, will revive your heart. It will refresh you. It will reset. Revive means reset. It will bring you to your normal, original setting. Bring you back to where God wants you. My Hebrew professor, Alan Ross, said, the Word of God will restore to life, will bring you back. And he said this. He said, no matter what spiritual condition people might be in, the Word of God shows them how they may be restored to a right relationship with God. You know the 23rd Psalm? Psalm 23, verse 3 says of our great shepherd, he refreshes. What, Brian? He restores my soul. How does he do that? With his word? With his spirit? It just doesn't happen out there. Psalm 119, we read from Psalm 119 this morning. Psalm 119, verse 93. The psalmist says, I will never forget your precepts. That's your word. I will never forget your word. For by them you have given me life. And it was the great preacher Spurgeon who said, he was upset about this. He said, the Word of God is often the most neglected cure for what is bothering us. I told you about this man before. I'm going to tell you about him again this morning. And if things go well on the 25th, I want to show you a video of his life. I'm trying to get a hold of him. I don't even know if he's still alive. I'm trying to get a hold of him and see if he'd come out here or whatever. He's a mover and shaker. Tom Maharis. How many have ever heard or met Tom Maharis? Pastor Tom. Manhattan Bible Church, Vic, New York. Big time New York. Tom and his girlfriend were young hippies back there in the 60s and 70s. They were into every drug you can imagine. Heroin, LSD, the works, living in New York City. And musicians, messed up, doing everything you're not supposed to be doing, running around with the same group of people. And somebody invited them to the Word of Life Island. Word of Life Island is a camp for teenagers where you go up there, they have you far off, out into Scroon Lake. You can't get off of, you can't swim off that thing. I've been there before. You got to take a boat off. They get you there, they preach, they give you a good time, and many people come to faith in Christ. A couple young people told Tom and his girlfriend going to Scroon Lake, and they said, you're going to meet Jesus at the island. And Tom said, I was so high, I wanted to meet Jesus. I didn't care. I'd go anywhere to meet Jesus. That'd be great. And so, you know, with this crusade coming up right down the road, it's a good opportunity to invite people because you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what God's going to do with one person. Tom Harris went up there, took a boat to Word of Life Island, met Jack Wurtson. He said, Jack doesn't look like Jesus. No, he doesn't look like Jesus. But Jack led Tom and Vicky to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and his life was changed forever. He went back to New York. He went back to his friends. He went back to Winston to them. He enrolled in the Word of Life Bible Institute. Here's a man burned out on drugs. Here's a man burned out on everything you can imagine. He went to the Word of Life Bible Institute with his wife. They got married. They were living together. They quit doing that. They got married. They were convicted. And 4.0. Jack said to them, no, you need to go to college. He went down to, of all places, going from New York City to being a hippie to rock and roll to drugs, down to Bob Jones University, of all places. That place used to be strict. Went down to Bob Jones University, got a haircut. 4.0. God led him to start a church in the drug-infested area where he grew up, Manhattan, Manhattan Bible Church. Young people came to Christ by the boatloads. He started schools. He started athletic camps. You're going to see what God has done through this one man. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, several years ago, Sue and I had Tom over for dinner, Tom and his wife. They were speaking at our church in Jersey, and we had dinner. And Tom is telling us his story. He's Greek, right? He's from Thessalonica, a Greek guy. And he said to me, you know, all his friends that he hung around with, all the guys he did drugs with, all the ladies he fooled around with, and they did heroin and LSD and any drug that was available back then, he said, they're either dead or they're institutionalized. They're either dead or institutionalized. And I'm listening. And he said, you know what changed my life? He said, you know why I'm not dead or I'm not institutionalized? You know why I have Vic and I could go to college and come up with 4.0? Because the Word of God revives. The Word of God renews. The Word of God restores. And when he came to faith in Christ, if you know anything about Word of Life, they had him reading the Word of God every day. They had him memorizing the Word of God every day. They had him studying the Word of God every day. And you'll see. I watched that yesterday morning again, his testimony, and think, wow, what God can do with one man, one woman who takes the Word of God seriously. And that's where you come in. Again, as I said, you know what? There's someone you need to invite. Either take them or invite them to the meeting. There's prayer cards on the table. There's some schedules. There's some books. Pray that God uses. And you know what? We need more Tom Harris's. And the testimony, the story, just seeing what's going on in New York, excuse me, really around the world of God, world through this young man and his wife, make you cry. Make you cry. The Word of God restores, revives, like living water. Like living water. Question I want to ask you this morning, what happens or what can happen to any believer if the Word of God is neglected? What do you think can happen to you or to me if we neglect the Word of God? What do you think can happen? Fall away. What else? Jackson Brown, you know that name, Jackson Brown? Doctor My Eyes. Donnie, he had a song years ago called Running on Empty. Running, I listen to that every now and then, Running on Empty, because sometimes we get away from the Word of God and we're running our Christian lives on empty and nobody knows. Sometimes we don't even know. If you neglect the Word of God, you can be suffering from what we'll call spiritual dehydration and not even know it. You know what dehydration is? Dehydration is very, very strange. I was in a hospital and they're time to take blood, and that's my favorite time, being in a hospital. You know, here they come. And thank the Lord they have new ways of sticking that thing in your arm, but it's still, and they say, you know what, you need to be drinking more water because the blood's not flowing. So, okay, I'll drink some water. But anyhow, if you're suffering from physical dehydration, one of the symptoms of physical dehydration is you might not even be thirsty. They may tell you, you know, you're dehydrated, and you say, that's kind of funny because I'm not even thirsty. Well, that doesn't matter. A symptom of physical dehydration is feeling tired, going through fatigue, lethargic, having apathy, being weak, perhaps being dizzy, total loss of appetite. And every now and then, you might end up in a hospital, and they're going to look at you and say, you know, you're going through dehydration. They're going to come with an IV, and they're going to start pumping the fluids in you, whether you like them or not. Spiritual dehydration is very similar. You know, you can be just reading your Bible to check it off and going through spiritual dehydration. Sometimes we just check it off to check it off. That's not Bible intake. Okay, that's not Bible intake. Spiritual dehydration, here's some of the symptoms, and there's more than this, I just added a few. Loss of appetite for spiritual things, spiritual fatigue, boredom, no interest in the things of the Lord, and we're just tired. And the cure is not how much Bible you're reading, it's just how much Bible is getting into us. Could be one verse. I love what Dr. Ann Gotti's doing, and just with his ministry, just getting one verse out there. Getting one verse out there where God could use. Turn with me in your Bibles, a couple of verse references here. And here's our responsibility to take full advantage of this life-changing, precious treasure we have. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Find Isaiah 40 for me, would you? Isaiah 40. Nancy, are we slowing down a little bit yet? Are we slowing down a little bit? So I'm working on it, you know. I don't want to get hit again. Isaiah 40. Verse 28 through the end of the chapter. You know this. Isaiah chapter 40, 28. Have you not heard? Have you not known? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow weary or faint. His understanding is unsearchable. He, verse 29, gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. And make a note, that comes through the Word of God. That comes through the Word of God. Even youths shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But here's the promise. Those who wait on the Lord, that's trusting Him, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and shall not be weary. They shall walk, and they shall not faint. That comes through and by and with the Word of God. The Word of God. John 17, verse 17, ought to be a reference that you have tucked away in your mind. Jesus' high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross. Jesus says this to the Father, John 17, 17. Jesus says, sanctify them, the disciples, through thy truth. Set them apart, make them holy, work in their lives in a supernatural way through thy truth. Thy word, then he says this, thy word is truth. And then I want to I want to remind you, and you, some of you have memorized this. You know, I want to go to, I want to go back to Isaiah 55. Find Isaiah 55. I wasn't going to go there this morning, but let's go to Isaiah 55 for a moment. Isaiah 55, because here it is. Here it is. And before I get to, before I read from Isaiah 55, Romans 12, verse 2 says, not to be conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12, 2. But be what? Be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? Hold it up, Mike. That's a heavy Bible. That's a 10-pounder. Yeah. You know, Bible intake. Not checking it off. Not a verse a day to keep the devil away kind of a thing. By Bible intake. By seeing it as precious, as a tool God's given me to revive. That's what we do. He says here that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Isaiah 55, God says some interesting things here. He's talking about being gracious to people who don't deserve grace. All right? He's talking about giving people riches and food who have nothing. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. He says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, that's repentance. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That doesn't make sense. We were watching the Sight and Sound presentation of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah? And what Sight and Sound wants to do, they can't always portray the raw truth because they want to be family friendly. All right, they want to be a place where you can bring your little kids, and so they're not dealing with some of the raw, ugly truth back there in the Bible. And if you know anything about Nineveh, they were beyond nasty. The stuff the Babylonians were doing and the Ninevites were doing, they were beyond, beyond, beyond anything we could imagine being wicked. They were bad. Yet God was willing to pardon them. God was willing to give them another chance if they would repent and trust him. Amazing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. Because God's ways are not our ways. And we're not, here's where we want to get to, verse 8 and 9. For my ways, my thoughts, are not your thoughts. And that's why we need Bible saturation so our thoughts are God's thoughts, okay? Often we read the Bible and we say, well, I don't like that, or I don't understand that, or I'm not going to do that. We go, whoa, hold on here. God says, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In God's timing, in God's way, according to God's will. You know, I mentioned this before, and I'll bring it up again. Why was Don Peterson killed on 9/11? He and his wife, godly people, man, they had invested their money well. They were investing in missions and organizations. And why did God allow them to get on the plane that would crash in 9/11? And yet, why would God spare my friend Mike McGrath? Why does God? He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. His ways are perfect. And we may not understand, and that's okay. We're called to, as Brian leads us to sing often, trust him and obey. Trust and obey. A couple of concluding thoughts here. Number one, beware of American pragmatism. Beware of American pragmatism. It's in the church. And the church believes we want to do what works. And if it doesn't work, we don't want anything to do with it. Well, God tells us to obey him whether we see it working or not. That's not the issue. The issue is obeying. I listen to, well, you know I listen to, Mike. Often I listen to not only the Rick and Bubba Show, but Rick teaches Bible. And Rick has a big deal on cultural Christianity that we need to get rid of. Cultural Christianity. Very, 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 very pragmatic. Only wants to do what works. And that's why I want to do one more session on the Puritans, because the Puritans can help us with this. The Puritans believed in Bible intake, saturation, whether they saw an answer or not. They stuck with it. By the way, I think you know the answer to this. Where was John Bunyan's greatest, and I don't like the answer to this one, where was John Bunyan's most powerful writings composed? Where were they composed? I don't like that one. I don't like the topic of suffering. I don't like the suffering of pain. And been thinking that a lot of that lately, but God works through weakness. I don't like that. I don't like that. God magnifies his misery through pain. I don't like that. I like the American way of doing things. But we're reading John Bunyan today. And many of you are familiar with the Pilgrim's Progress. That's just the tip of the iceberg. He has written some books on prayer that are absolutely amazing. And you know why he went to jail? You know why John Bunyan went to jail? Because he would not conform with the state church. That's why. Christians put him in jail, or professing Christians. And they wouldn't let him out. And he suffered. But his greatest, most powerful writings happened in prison, where we benefit today. Remember the importance of that consistent, quiet time where we drink in God's word. You got to do it. You got to do it. If you don't, you're going to think like lost people. You're going to think like everybody else. Your life is not going to flourish. It's not more Bible reading, although that's good, but it's intentional Bible reading. Reading the Word of God to hear from God. Asking the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and our minds. Asking God to refresh us and to restore us. And when we get to the end of the Psalm 19, as Pastor John pointed out last week, the Word of God shows us where we're wrong, what we need to correct, gives us a spirit of repentance. We don't need longer sermons. I'm running around with some guys who are thinking, we know we need longer sermons. We don't need longer sermons. We don't need longer lessons. We don't need longer meetings. We need intentionally taking in God's word and doing what it says. Amen. The word of God will restore, will revive you. It is perfect. God knows what he's doing. It's the tool he gave. Let's pray. And I know you believe that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. I know you believe that. But let's take it up another notch. Let's bow. Next week, Lord willing, I'm excited. Dr. Mitchell will be here. He's going to speak on Enoch. Enoch was walking with the Lord, and the Lord decided to call him home. Some good lessons there. Before I pray, we talked about the written word this morning. Make sure you're trusting the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save the lost. And no matter who you are or what you have done, grace is available. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? No matter if you're a terrible heroin addict stealing and hurting people, or if you're just a nice person, God's grace is still available, still sufficient. And we're living in the time of salvation where all you need to do is come to Christ, leave what you're trusting in, hanging on to, and place your faith in Christ and Christ alone. And the Word of God says God will give you eternal life. Doesn't make sense, but that's what he said he'll do, and he cannot lie. Father, we don't know why Franklin Graham is coming to all places, York. Why on the 25th? But Lord, we ask you'd use that day and give us opportunity to invite people. And Lord, we pray for more Tom Maharises, more Vicky Maharises. Father, get a hold of young people, older people who will make a difference for Christ. Thank you, Lord, for these opportunities. And as tough as our nation is and as bad as things are out there, thank you, Lord, that we can still have meetings like this, that you are still working in a public arena. Thank you, Lord, that the Word of God restores, takes care of us. And Lord, may we be open and take full advantage. Thanks for the word of God. Thanks for the preciousness. Thank you for those here who love your word. Change us, Lord, and may we be so excited that we'll keep going, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.